Welcome to the National Awakening Conference Call. I'm Bob Knight, Senior Fellow with STAND, and here's your host, Bishop E. W. Jackson.
Thank you so much, Bob, and good to hear your voice. Bob is still a Senior Fellow with STAND. He is off doing some other things, primarily, of course, writing for the Washington Times, but we're always glad to have him with us, and thank you all for joining us. Our guest will be with us momentarily. But in the meantime, let's open up with a word of prayer. I want to say to everybody, please stick around after our guests. I will give you all a firsthand report of my visit to the border. Only three candidates have visited the border, and I'm third. And I'll give you all a firsthand report of what I witnessed while I was there and what exactly is going on that the mainstream media has never reported. So I'll share some insights with you that you won't have heard anywhere else. Stand by for that. But let us pray. Father, we are so grateful. Grateful for your love, your mercy, your grace toward us. Grateful that you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. Grateful that he rose the third day to be our Savior and our Lord. And Lord, we are grateful for one of the greatest gifts you've ever given, which is the freedom and the opportunity that America provides. Where we can proclaim the gospel, where I can do exactly what I'm doing right now without fear of governmental censorship or interference, or at least, Lord, that's the way it has been. We want it to continue. We want freedom of religion for everyone. That means Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, people from every background, every stripe. We want them to be free to follow their own consciences. We as private citizens can seek to persuade people, but we don't want our government interfering with the consciences of free people. And Lord, we as Christians stand on that principle. As Voltaire once said, I may not agree with what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. And Lord, that principle is being trampled today. We find out that during COVID, the government was colluding with big tech to censor us. We now know, Lord God, that there is an effort to make sure that any opinion that is not acceptable to a certain segment of our culture is deemed hate speech or violent speech, and you may not say it. And even my declaration, the biblical declaration, that homosexuality is sin, that there is no such thing as a same-sex marriage, that abortion is the killing of a human being, these things are considered hate speech. Against women, against homosexuals, against whomever. And Lord, the fact of the matter is these are truth, and people don't want to hear the truth. And we're living in a time when the truth is at a premium. Help us to preserve a nation in which the truth can still be told, in which people are free to be wrong, but they're not free to censor anyone who says anything that might offend them. And so, Lord, we pray that as this nation continues to sort of teeter and totter at the brink of giving up the most fundamental freedoms that you gave us, that our founding fathers acknowledge are the gift of God and that the Constitution secures for us, help us as free people, as patriots, to stand up for what we know is right and true. To stand up for our Constitution, to stand up for our flag, to stand up for our way of life, to defend it against all comers, whether they be foreign or domestic, whether they be communist China or communist Americans. And so, Lord God, we just deliver this nation once again into your hands. Bless these leaders and all that they are doing across the country to uphold the standard of righteousness, and bless our guest, Pastor Gary Hamrick, and all that he does, Lord God, to proclaim the truth to an increasingly confused world. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for victory because we really believe that we have it. If you were willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah, if you found only 10 righteous, and we believe that there are millions of righteous in America crying out to you even as we speak, and that you cannot but turn away the hand of judgment and show us mercy and give us an opportunity to redeem our nation back to you. And we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory for the privilege. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 All right, folks. Has Gary joined us yet? Gary Hamrick, are you there?
Isn't it supposed to be Kenneth Blackwell?
Do we have is Kenneth Blackwell on with us?
I do not see him.
No, it's supposed to be Gary Hamrick.
Well, we sent out a notice for Ken Blackwell, Bishop.
Did I miss Gary Hamrick? Because the last one I saw was Gary.
Well, the notice I got in my box today was for Ken Blackwell.
Okay. Well, folks, we apologize for this confusion. The person who does this is on vacation, and maybe there's been a mix-up. So is Ken Blackwell on? Was he invited and asked to do today?
I
have no idea.
A reminder, I would think so, since Pastor Marlin sent out those emails.
The one I'm looking at for Friday said a biblical response to the transgender movement. Oh, you know what? That's for August the 15th, but it's in my box now.
Ken Blackwell is supposed to talk about school choice in the inner cities.
Well, the notice I got was for Gary Hamrick. So, folks, Gary Hamrick will be on next week. My apologies for that. I didn't even look at the date. I just saw that that's the one that is in my box for this week. So when he did the timing, he must have made a mistake in what he scheduled to send to go out. Nobody else got the Gary Hamrick letter?
No, I did not.
Well, somebody obviously did. Because it's in my box, or I'm looking right at it for August the 15th. But, of course, today is the night, right?
Sure, there wasn't a test.
Today is the 8th. Well, Pastor Marlin is on vacation, and I don't believe he's
right,
sending me a test.
All right, I bet you I know what happened. I bet he sent it as a test, you know, to kind of clear the decks while he went away and, for approval.
Okay.
Bishop, could I suggest something? I want to hear about your border trip anyway, so I'm wondering if Ken Blackwell never shows up.
I'm happy to do that. But we did send out a notice to Ken for Ken Blackwell.
Okay.
Okay. So, I've been a little bit busy. What was that? The climate? No, I don't. You know what? I don't see that. I don't even see that in my box. So folks, again, our apologies. This is the result of a vacation situation and probably a little bit of a mix up here. So at any rate, but yes, you know what? So let's dispense with that. let me give you a report on my visit to the border, because you all may find this interesting. I said I was going to wait until the end, but I'll share it with you now, and then you can feel free to ask me questions. First of all, as I said before, I was shocked, frankly, to find out that only three candidates have been to the border who are running right now. And, of course, those candidates are Donald Trump, DeSantis, and myself. That's it. None of the other candidates have been to the border, which is, I find that inscrutable. I don't understand it. Because for me, it was one of the top priorities of my campaign once I started to get to the border. So within, just a little bit more than 2 weeks after I announced, we were at the border. So let me tell you what I found out when I went to the border. And I'm going to share with you first the things that I didn't know, that it just hadn't crossed my mind, and I've never heard reported. Here's the first thing I found out. I found out that the morale of our border agents has been decimated. I mean, it has been decimated. When I asked about the morale of border agents, I was told the morale level is zero. there is no morale. And the reason is that Border Patrol agents are not allowed to do the job that they took an oath to do and that they signed up to do. They're not allowed to do that job. Their job is to secure the border. It is a dangerous job. It is a job that means they encounter violence and resistance, but they put their lives on the line every day to do that. And then suddenly they are told that the border doesn't matter. We're not turning anyone away. Everybody who comes is ultimately going to be led into the country. And, of course, it decimates them. So that's the first thing. And I promise them that if I become president, I'm going to have your backs. The Border Patrol is going to get the personnel they need, not to mention that they're supposed to be staffed at 26,000, and they've got about 19,000. So they're about 7,000 border agents short. I told them I'm going to have their back. They're going to get staffed up, and they're going to get all the equipment that they need. We're not going to leave any blind spots on the border, that if we can't man particular sections, we will have cameras there so that if you try to go over, under, around, or through the fence, we're going to see you, and we're going to apprehend you. And we're going to give those Border Patrol agents an opportunity and the ability and the equipment that they need to do their jobs. By the way, you all know, may or may not know this, that the agents who were accused of whipping Haitians, accused of being racist, and harks us back to slavery, of course, they never touched them. They never touched them. They were using the reins on their horses, not on those people, and they were using the horses to try to block people from coming in, to try to keep up with all the folks that they were trying to apprehend. And that's not uncommon. It's very, very rough terrain. I walk some of it, and it is perfectly appropriate to be using horses out there because you got places that vehicles simply cannot go. I mean, we went to one spot where we needed a four-wheel drive. I mean, the guy had an especially equipped truck because it was so rough that we couldn't take any normal vehicle. You couldn't use it. Couldn't take it out there. So they're out there doing this very dangerous, very difficult job, and these guys are going to get accused of being racist, and they're still in trouble, apparently, because the Biden administration doesn't want to admit that they're wrong. These guys are still in trouble. They are still sort of under scrutiny in the agency, which is just grossly unfair. So if that were to be the case and I got elected, of course, I would immediately clear them because they did absolutely nothing wrong, except it was proved that they weren't being racist and they weren't acting like slave masters, and the Biden administration that jumped to those conclusions didn't want to be embarrassed. So that's number one, the morale of those border agents. Pray for them. One of the agents we met, in fact, the one who served as our primary tour guide, he has been stabbed 3 times. He has been beaten 7 times within an inch of his life. He's got pins in his hips and legs and all that, and he's had to retire as a result of injuries that he sustained in the line of duty. And a lot of these agents suffer the same way. And then they're told, well, you know what, the job you do and putting your life on the line doesn't matter because we're going to open the border. And that's exactly what the Biden administration has done. Don't make any mistake about it. They've opened the border. The second thing I would say is that I learned is that these agents that are doing this job are catching it at both ends. I think they rightly believe, and I believe too, based upon what I now know, that in one way or another, either explicitly or with a wink and a nod, the cartels and the federal government, the Biden administration, are working together. So I want you to notice something. Remember all those big crowds we saw, all those people under the bridge and all those people gathered and caravans of thousands coming? What happened? What changed all that? Well, it has not changed because fewer people are coming. What has happened is they're now managing the visuals. And folks, it's really just that start. They're managing the visual. What they're doing now is getting people across in smaller groups, and the cartels and the Biden administration basically are coordinating this process. It has to be the cartels because they're in control of the border, pretty much on both sides at this point. So that they're coming in smaller groups, and they're coming when it's less likely that they will be noticed. They're put on buses. They're taken to the detention center to be processed, and then they're sent on their way. I mean, so basically what they've done is they're now hiding it. I mean, folks, we've got 4,000 illegal immigrants coming across the border a day. We're escalated right now based on the present pace. And this, by the way, this is according to the Border Patrol. This is not some number I'm making up or somebody concocted. They're anticipating 1.7 million additional illegal immigrants coming into our country in 2023. 1.7 million. And yet you look at the border now and you say, well, where are they? Well, they're coming, but they've got a whole new approach to it that keeps it out of the news and keeps it away from the eyes of politicians and people who can go point to it and say, look, here it is. Here's the crisis. No, it's hard to spot. But it's happening nevertheless. I mean, the detention center down there is jam-packed. They are overrun. We saw one bus heading to the detention center that was full of illegal immigrants. We saw Border Patrol agents apprehending some who had come across in a remote area, and we happened to be driving by. I think we had been all the way to the main entry to the border down at Eagle Pass, and we happen to catch these border agents basically have been monitoring a group of folks. It's about 20, 30 people, a group of folks, and they were apprehending them. Now, why they were coming that way, we don't know. But there's all kinds of ways for them to get in. But here's what most people are doing now, why you're not seeing the crowds anymore. Because when Biden passed the CBP1 app, you can fill out the app when you're in Mexico, and then you hit the border and show it, and they just pass you through. Essentially, they've made illegal immigration legal. They've made jumping line perfectly now legal now. You fill out this stupid app. The app does not do a background check. The app does not verify your identity. You just fill out the app, you show the app, and you're good. They bring you in. So for all practical purposes, America does not have a southern border. I mean, we know that there's the Rio Grande serves as a southern border along that area, but nobody is enforcing the idea that you can't come into the country illegally. So we don't really have a border for all practical purposes. So that's the second thing I realized. And by the way, the cartels have tremendous influence along the border. They are running the border. They're running it. I mean, they've got smugglers that they've got placed. They've got people who they paid off. And to tell you the truth, I'm amazed. I am really amazed at the integrity of the Border Patrol, because I think they have maintained their integrity in the face of the corruption that others have folded to. Particularly when they tell you it's silver or lead. I think it's plata or puma, something like that. Silver or lead. So there are a lot of people along the border who live along the border have just yielded to the cartels. I mean, better to get paid than get dead. And the Border Patrol agents, I think it should really be commended for having maintained their integrity in the face of all that. Here's the third thing. You know, we used to don't hear it as much anymore, but every now and then it comes up. The opposition to illegal immigration is racist. You're anti-Hispanic, blah, blah, blah. You don't like brown people, whatever. 80% of the border agents are Hispanic. 80% are Hispanic. I didn't realize that the number was that high. These are patriots. These are Americans. They don't care what the color of your skin is. They don't care where you're coming from. They don't care if they're Mexican, have Mexican ancestry. They don't care that you're coming from Mexico. They don't give you a pass. This is their country, and their job is to protect its borders. And no matter where you're coming from, they're going to stop you. At least they did. So this idea that somehow if you're against illegal immigration, you're some kind of racist and you're anti-Hispanic, and you, this is just more lying and propaganda and deception on the part of the left. Because we know what they really want. What they really want is full control over our country. They believe that these illegal immigrants are going to help them get it. My understanding is, and I can't verify this, but something for you to think about, but my understanding is, based upon some of the things that were said to me, that basically the cartels have been told, you know, tell these people when they come here to vote Democrat.
Bishop?
Tell them to vote Democrat, yes.
I'm sorry, he's on.
Well, who is on?
I am on. I've been listening to you. I am on. I have, in fact, earned a degree in international relations in just 20 minutes. Now I need a degree in technology.
Listen, you instruct me in international relations. Thank you very much. Not the other way around. But look, I'm so glad that you're on. The guy who does this is on vacation. We thought we had a mix up.
Let me just tell you, there is a full-fledged assault on this nation as an exceptional nation. There's a full-fledged assault on our constitutional republic, and it is not just with porous borders. It is this full court press to move the dollar off of the dime as the reserve currency in the world. It is a push towards making us once again energy dependent as opposed to energy independent. It is the destruction of voter confidence in election results, and most importantly, as you and I have talked for years now, it is the destruction, the policies that are geared to destroy the American family, because the family is the incubator of liberty. And so this is all part of a grand design to crumble our constitutional republic. And what you were just saying about our porous borders, you know, the devaluing of citizenship, it is part of the Marxist design that has been in play across the globe for decade upon decade upon decade.
Well, look, the floor is yours. Anything else, Ken, that you want to share with us, folks? We've got former ambassador, secretary of state for the state of Ohio, former mayor of Cincinnati, conservative leader at the highest levels. He led a panel for former President Trump to try to get to the bottom of the election fraud that takes place all across the country. And we could go on and on. He consults internationally to help nations get their election process in place. So he could talk about any number of things. I'll let him, if he has any more remarks, do that. Ask you to press *6 to get in queue to ask any questions that you want to ask of Ken Blackwell. So, but you look, you've just put it together in a nutshell.
I'll tell you, this is not some academic discussion. This is a full-fledged assault on our nation, you know. And so on the one hand, they want us to be a nation without borders, And on the other hand, they want voters not to have borders. And it is all geared towards destroying our constitutional republic. You know, and they will try to gaslight us into believing that those of us who believe in borders, who believe in election integrity, are somehow enemies of the state. And they've weaponized the Department of Justice, and they are, in fact, trying to scare us off from engaging, from using our human agency to fight back. History is not a snapshot. It is a process. And you can't move that process in a direction if, in fact, you're on the sidelines.
Amen.
We,
Amen.
In fact, well, have to get to the front lines.
Well, look, we've got people lined up to ask you some questions, and you can respond to those. But look, what can I say? You are absolutely right. And if we stay on the sidelines, we're going to lose our country. It's just that plain and simple. And by the way, don't forget they call us Christian nationalists and fascists and all of that. The moment we say we love America, we believe we've got something worth preserving. Oh, there's something, you're racist, you're xenophobic. I mean, it just never ends. Folks, you're talking to former Ambassador Kenneth Blackwell. Let's take some calls. Go right ahead, Claire. Okay, we lost Claire. Let's go to Jose.
Hi, Mr. Blackwell. I'm a big fan. This is Jose from California, and I'm a big fan of your school choice. For a leftist liberal standpoint of wanting all choice, but then wanting forced indoctrination, you don't have a choice. You have to pay your taxes and that property taxes to force this public indoctrination, and then you have no choice. What are some of our best opportunities to take back our children and raise them in the way that parents know best, that they love their kids and want the best for them? Thank you. God bless you.
Oh, right back at you. You know, I've always been a big advocate for making sure that dollars follow children. And that means that parents are in control to make great choices for where their kids can get the best education. Too many of our kids, not just in urban America, but even in rural America, are locked into dysfunctional schools. And so as opposed to creating systems that penalize failure, we in fact entrap children. And so in Ohio now, we have public policy where we allow the dollars to follow the children, the child. And more, we are on the front lines with parents, both moms and dad, who in fact want to be in control of their youngsters' education. And the only way that we can do that is to break up the monopoly that the public teachers unions, you know, are forcing too many of our communities into, where we're again, our children are locked into plantations of failure, and that just can't stand. But it means that we have to be willing to take a risk. The great Satchel Paige was fond of saying, it is very difficult to steal second base if you want to keep one foot on first base. And so we need more and more people who are willing to break and towards freedom, to make sure that we're not, subjects, but we are citizens in our country. That's what the radical left wants to do. They want to transform us from citizens with freedom and choices to the subjects who, in fact, are just dependent on the dictates of an administrative state or a centralized government?
Let's take the next question. Sure, right ahead, John Quapis in Richmond. We hear a lot about diversity and equity, inclusion, and in the schools, equity being one of the key things. And to me, equity for kids at risk who are failing is to have the schools ensure that these kids graduate being able to read and write and do math at a reasonably level, close to their grade level. That is a commitment that we should be making for equity for these children. And I think we're doing the opposite. We're letting them slide. We're lowering the standards. So I know I am a big supporter of school choice as well, but within the reality of the public school system, would you support that kind of an emphasis? Equity meaning we actually don't abandon these kids, but we work with them. The extra effort, frankly, the extra money and time with individual kids and individual teachers after school to bring them up to be able to have those skills.
Well, no matter what system you're in, whether you're in a parochial system or private school system or public school system, you know, I believe in individualized instruction. You know, these kids shouldn't be treated as if they are subjects of a cookie cutter. Our individuality, our individual design is so important. But, you know, what happens in these systems when they talk about equity, they actually destroy a meritocracy. And once you destroy a meritocracy and you start to tell people that, you know, no matter what your efforts, no matter what your talents, no matter what your success, you can never be better than anyone else. What you do, you find out that in these systems, whether they're communistic systems or socialistic systems, what starts off as promises to be just floors that people can't fall below, all of a sudden becomes ceilings where people can't rise above. And that you get stagnation and you don't get growth and the expansion of knowledge or progress. And so, you know, I think I'm just a big fan of saying that if you want to talk about equity, we're all made in the image of God. You know, but there are no guarantees of equal results. And so what we want to push for is equal opportunity. We don't want anybody to be kept out of the starting gate and put at a disadvantage. And yes, I'll go back to what you said, that we have to understand that, you know, there are systems and there's a history of knowledge of teaching and instruction. And we know that individualized instruction is best.
Okay, let's take another one.
First of all, good afternoon to Bishop Jackson. I was kind of startled to understand that you and former President Trump and DeSantis are the only three political candidates on the Republican Party side. Only you three have gone to the border. I'm here. This is Pastor Johnson from Texas. And
yes,
so we see and experience, you know, this invasion every day of our lives, 24/7. And thank you, Mr. Blackwell. Met you at the awards dinner. You are a man of great knowledge and stature, and I thank God for the opportunity to have met you there. But my question is this. Reading is very important, the ability to read. With California, for example, graduating, particularly in the African-American males, let's just say 80% of those graduate from high school functionally illiterate. And if we do not teach them or help them to read, I'm a proponent of phonics. Back in the 1980s, they had this thing called outcome-based education, which taught what was whole language, was basically they take words and children had to learn or memorize the shape of the word as if it was some type of Chinese you know, hieroglyphics or something. What can we do to get phonics be installed as the basic method for teaching our young people how to read?
Well, we have to snatch our schools out of the clutches of teachers' unions who are not necessarily interested in teaching our kids to read. They are interested in, you know, actually overseeing our children's failure. And look, there are basics that we know. And I've had the benefit of not only marrying my childhood sweetheart, but she became the principal of our high school. She then became the associate superintendent of Cincinnati Public Schools, and she became the superintendent of the public schools. And she would not take any of this nonsense. She moved to close failing schools. She broke up failing teachers blocks of teachers, and she in fact went after folks who were not teaching our kids how to read, write, and think critically. And so, yeah, I know it could be done. She pulled the Cincinnati public school system from emergency status and brought it up to one notch below the highest rung on that ladder. But she did that all in 5 years, and she was a big proponent of phonics. I mean, so yeah, look, sometimes we get too smart for our own britches. And you know, when you start to read the history of Frederick Douglass and how many of our grandparents and great grandparents learned how to read by the light of a candle, you know that it's about helping kids with the basics and letting them know that you don't hold them in such low esteem that you lock them into not being able to perform. You raise expectations and you give them the basic tools that they need. And I tell you, when you do that, most of our kids, you know, excel.
And it's happening that way for generations until this new modern approach has come in. Like you said, too smart for their britches. And the children are the ones who are suffering for it. Well, look, we're almost out of time, and I know we've got to let you go. But before we do, I've got to ask you to just comment briefly on our justice system and the disparate treatment between Donald Trump and Hunter Biden and Joe Biden, and not only what this portends, obviously, for them, but what does this say about our country and about our future as a nation of laws, excuse me, laws and not of men, as Adam said.
Well, you know, Bishop, this is about the quality of life in our country. You know, we as a people, and I'm talking about we as Black people, we have always fought just to make sure that we are treated no differently than anybody else, whether it's how we have opportunities to learn or how we are treated in the justice system. So a two-tier system of justice undermines the basic fundamental of our system, which is, you know, equality under the law and justice. Once you start to erode those things, you in fact set up a system of chaos and injustice, and it puts us on a downward spiral.
how can people, because I mean, I know you're speaking, you're writing, you're all over the place. How can people kind of follow you? I mean, you're writing articles all the time. I see them. How can people follow what you're doing and the things that you're putting out there?
Well, one of the best ways is to go to Family Research Council, FRC.org, and you can follow my writings there. I am an associate, contributing editor to townhall.com. All of my writings are there. As it relates to election integrity, I'm with the America First Policy Institute. And Bishop, as you know, I try to be an interlocutor of various organizations, so I'm probably on four or five too many boards, but I try to do my best, and so those are some places to get me. But so that, you know, your audience knows that I'm a big proponent of the First Amendment, which includes religious freedom. But I'm also a big proponent of the Second Amendment, and I'm on the board of the National Rifle Association's Executive Committee. So I'm a full-fledged, all-around constitutionalist, and I try to do it, exhibit that in my speaking and in my writing.
Well, I just want you to know, and I'm saying this now publicly, that if by some twist of fate I would become president of the United States, you'd be getting a call from me asking you to serve as Secretary of State.
I love you, Bishop. And you know, I wouldn't sit on the sidelines. I would join you.
I know that, man. Listen, man, thank you so much. Sorry about the mix-up at the beginning, but thank you for coming on. God bless you.
Oh, God bless you all. Thank you, sir.
Bye-bye now. Well, obviously a dear friend and one of the most accomplished patriotic Americans I've ever met. And I have a lot of affection for that man and what he represents for this country. And, of course, he's faced the same garbage that anybody who is supposed to be in one of these so-called victim classes, so whether you're black or you're Hispanic or you're a woman or you're whatever. You know, if you dare to contradict the liberal orthodoxy, you are persona non grata. Let me just finish up quickly on the border and give you all what my prescription would be in dealing with this situation. I said, number one, I would finish the wall and I would equip it with every bit of technology necessary to make sure you can't go over, under, around, or through. Number two, I would ask the Congress to pass certain laws that would establish a zero-tolerance policy for illegal immigration, that meaning that if you come into our country illegally, you can never be a citizen. You will be forever banned from citizenship. Number three, no matter who you are, no matter what your status, we will hunt you down and we will deport you, that we're going to go for 100% deportation policy, no exceptions. If you come illegally, you can never be a citizen. And if you come illegally, you will never rest because we will find you and deport you. And here's number four. Number four, I propose a constitutional amendment that does away with anchor babies. And it's very simple. It says being born in America does not make you a citizen unless you have at least one biological parent who is an American citizen. So enough of this stuff of the Chinese bringing people in and illegal immigrants coming in, and people coming in from all over the world, many of whom are come from countries that are our enemies, having babies here, establishing American citizenship, and then being able to go back and create sleepers that they can send back when they're grown to undermine our country. I mean, this stuff is crazy. And I'm particularly incensed by it because the 14th Amendment, which established birthright citizenship, was intended to make sure that the Africans who had been brought here as slaves were citizens of the United States of America, that there's no more question about that. Because, you know, for a long time, the question, well, are they citizens? Well, I mean, they were brought here as slaves. So the 14th Amendment responded to that decisively. It was never meant to be used as some kind of ruse to grab American citizenship just by getting somebody here and having a baby. It's got to stop. It's got to stop. So that's what I would do about illegal immigration. And then once we get our borders secure, then we can look at the process of bringing people in legally, how many we want to have come in, where we want those people to come from, what skills we want those people to have, that kind of thing. But look, immigration should serve the interests of America, period. Not the interests of any other nation or any other people. It should serve the interests of America. And when people think that's nationalism, that's stupid. It's just common sense. We don't want to invite people into our country who hate our country and are coming here to do us harm. Of course, we want people to come who we believe will share our values and our vision for our nation and want to be Americans and want to be good neighbors and good citizens and be law-abiding. I mean, that's only common sense, not some kind of hyper nationalism that they want to push on us to try to make us seem like we're thinking like Adolf Hitler. Nothing could be further from the truth, because it's not based on hostility to any people. It's based on appropriate responsibility for our own nation and the well-being of our people. And I'm not apologizing for that now, and I would not apologize for that as President of the United States. Listen, God bless you all. We're trying to get to 40,000 for the first debate. If we don't make the first debate, got to get to 50,000 for the second debate. So we are working hard now to get as close as we can to get there if we can. We really need a breakthrough with the media to do that, because right now, like I said, they've blacked out my campaign. But once we begin to get some media attention, I believe that we will get the 40,000 if we get that in the next couple of weeks, and we'll get to the 50,000, because I believe Americans want to hear a voice like mine, and I believe my voice represents what a lot of Americans are thinking and feeling, and nobody is really saying. So remember, the general theme of my campaign is we must come back to God. We are a godly nation. We were built on the idea that rights and liberties don't come from human beings. They come from Almighty God, and therefore government's job is to secure those rights, not to take them away. And we got people who think the government's job is to take them away, and we got to stop those people. And as President of the United States, you better believe I would put a stop to it. So God bless each and every one of you. Go to my website, ewjacksonforpresident.com, ewjacksonforpresident.com, and make a contribution. If it's only $1, it helps me get to that 40,000. And pray for me. The 2020 pathway to victory, I'm asking you to pray for me 20 minutes a week. That's only 3 minutes a day or less. I'm asking you to give $20.24 and give it as often as you can, because the maximum is $3,300 per person. And I'm asking you to talk to 20 people. If you can't talk to 20, to 15, to 10, to 5, but talk to as many people as you can and tell them I'm running. Tell them I'm a Christian. I'm running to restore Judeo-Christian values and principles to our nation. Tell them the mainstream media is boycotting me, but I'm a real candidate. I've got real support across the nation, and that's going to show up, and the mainstream media is going to have to deal with it. They're going to have a lot of egg on their face when the time comes. God bless each and every one of you. Stand up, step up, speak up, refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.